Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to the book of 1 John, chapter 3, verse 5. I want to speak to you on this subject. In Christ, there is no sin. Now, this is good news. This is the good news of the gospel. These are the glad tidings of which the angels spake when they said to the shepherds, "We bring you glad tidings of great joy." In Christ, there is no sin. Sin is our great concern. It was his sins that concerned the publican in the temple. "God be merciful to me, the sinner." It was his sins that concerned the thief on the cross when he said, "I'm receiving just what I deserve." It was his sins that concerned David when he wrote, "My sins are ever before me." Now, if we can find out what this is all about, it can be good news. In Christ, there is no sin. There is no sin. I'd like to be there, wouldn't you, where there is no sin? Well, that's what it says in 1 John 3, 5. Now, let's look at it. "And we know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him there is no sin." Isn't that great? "And he," we know that he was manifested, revealed, to take away our sins, to take them away. "And in him there is no sin." Can you grasp the full meaning and the riches of that short statement? In Christ there is no sin. Now, I know that this is chiefly talking about the absolute holiness and purity of his character and his life. He knew no sin. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. So this is chiefly talking about Christ and his character and his life. But what is said of Christ, what is said of Christ may also be said of those who are in Christ. Now, what is said of Christ may also be said of those who are in Christ and those who are represented by Christ. For we are in him. We're chosen in him. We are redeemed in him. We are crucified in him, buried and risen in Christ. And the scripture says we are seated with him in the heavenlies, and we are accepted in him. So what is said of Christ is also said of his people. In Christ there is no sin. So in Christ, all who are in Christ have no sin, no past sin, no present sin, and no future sin. We're complete in Christ. Listen to Ephesians 1:4. We are holy and without blame before him. Listen to Colossians 1:22, talking about in the body of his flesh, to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. Listen to Jude 24. He is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his presence. Our sins are forgiven. The scripture says, blotted out, remembered against us no more, cleansed. The blood of Christ cleanseth us from all sin. So, having no sin, we have no condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who is he that condemneth? Christ died. Yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. There's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who are in Christ Jesus, because there's no condemnation upon Christ. That's the reason. In Christ, we have no death. Having no sin, we have no death. The sting of death is sin. The wages of death is sin. The wages of sin is death. So having no sin, then we have no death. That's the reason Christ said, "He that believeth on me shall never die." Or, "We shall sleep, these bodies someday shall go to sleep, and our souls shall leave them and go to be with God." But that's not death. That's just leaving this place and going to another place. If we have no sin, then we have no curse. The curse of the law has been removed. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. There's no curse now on Christ, is there? Well, there's no curse on me. In Christ, we face no judgment. I hear people talking about believers coming to the judgment. We have no judgment. There, John 5:24 said, "He that believeth on the Son shall not come into condemnation, which is the word judgment. He that believeth on Christ shall not come into judgment. We don't face a judgment. Our sins were judged at Calvary. They were paid for at Calvary. They were purged at Calvary. We have no sin. What are we going to be judged for? Why should we be brought to judgment? Shall not come into judgment. You see how what good news this is? This is the gospel. The gospel means good news, glad tidings. What I hear today called the gospel is not good news to me. It gives me an impossible task. It demands a righteousness and then requires me to produce it, and I can't. It demands a holiness and it requires me to produce it, and I can't. It presents a perfection and requires me to produce it, and I can't. But here it says, in Christ there's no sin. No sin. Are you interested? You know, I don't see how anyone can fail to be interested in such mercy and such grace and such good news. The psalmist wrote, blessed is the man to whom God will not charge sin. I tell you, I'm interested in that. Blessed, happy is the man to whom God will not charge sin. Sure, my sins are before me, and I'm sure they're before you, and I'm sure they're obvious to you, but they're not before God. If I'm in Christ, I have no sin. One songwriter wrote it this way, with his spotless garments on, I am as holy as God's Son. And another songwriter said, my sins, oh the bliss of that glorious thought, my sins, not in part, but the whole, are nailed to the cross, and I bear them no more. Praise the Lord, it's well with my soul. In Christ, there's no sin. Come unto me, he said, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest, total rest, complete rest, eternal rest. Though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God said, I'll make a covenant with them, I'll forgive their sins and remember them no more. I'll blot them out, I'll cast them behind my back, I'll separate them, your sins from you, as far as the east is from the west. Let's look at this text. There's something here. He was manifested to take away our sins. And in him there is no sin. If you can get to the heart of that, if you can appropriate that by faith, if you can make that yours by faith, if you can enter into this treasure, Christ Jesus, by faith, you'd be the happiest person who ever lived. Happy is the man to whom God will not charge sin. All my sins, past, present, and future, blotted out. Remembered no more, forgotten into the depths of the sea. In him there is no sin. That's what it says. Now, there are five divisions to these verses. Start in 1 John 3, verse 1. A cause for wonder. Wonder. He says there, behold, what manner of love. Behold, look with wonder. What manner of love God hath bestowed on us that we should be called sons of God. And then there's a cause for rejoicing. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, right now. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when he shall appear, we shall be like him. And then a cause for hope. He that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. But then there's a cause for concern. Whosoever practiseth sin transgresseth the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And then there in verse 5, but he hath appeared, he hath been made manifest, he hath been revealed to take away sin, and in him there is no sin. If we'd quit arguing about the finer points and the minor points and began to look at the person of Scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ, we'd find some comfort and some peace and some joy. We'd quit following men and start following him. Well, let's look at these five things. First of all, a cause for wonder. Behold, look with wonder. What love the Father hath bestowed on us. You know, John the Apostle lived with wonders. From the time of his conversion till his exile on the Isle of Patmos, he lived among wonders. It was John who wrote, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. What a wonder. Incarnation. It was John, along with Peter and James, who went to the top of that mountain and saw the Lord appear talking to Moses and Elijah, transfigured in his glory. It was John who stood at the foot of that cross and saw his Lord suffer and die and heard him say, John, behold your mother, woman, behold your son. It was John who wrote of Christ, it is I, myself, be not afraid, handle me and see. I'm not a ghost. Look with wonder. John lived with wonders. He saw men raised from the dead. He saw the blind see and the lame walk. But here was the greatest wonder. He said, behold, look with wonder, wonder of wonders, that God should love us. That God should love us. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, of all people, chief of sinners, dregs of society, outcast of the world, that we should be called the sons of God. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus loved me. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus found me. Out in the darkness, no light could I see. Oh, what a wonder. He put his great arms under, and wonder of wonders, he saved even me. I don't believe there's a true believer anywhere who is not filled with amazement at the fact that God should save him. Now, if you can find in yourself any reason to merit the mercy of God, it's questionable whether or not you know what mercy is. If you can find in yourself from head to toe anything that merits the love and mercy and grace of God, it's questionable that you even understand what grace really is. What wonder. That's what John said. Behold, what amazing grace that God should love us. That we should be called sons of God. Who calls us sons of God? Well, the Father does. He said, I'll be a father to them, and they'll be sons and daughters to me. Christ called us sons of God. He said, I go to my Father and your Father. He said, when you pray, you say, our Father who art in heaven. Who calls us sons of God? The Holy Spirit does. We have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Father, Father. Who calls us sons of God? Our trials call us sons of God. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as a son. What love. What manner of love. What amazing love. What infinite love. What immutable love. What eternal love. That I should be called a son of God. Look at the second thing, a cause for rejoicing, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when he shall appear, we'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is. There are three prominent words in this verse that give us the key to understanding it a little bit. The word now, the word yet, and the word when. The word now says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Not going to be, we are right now sons of God. Any man who is saved, faith is now. The new birth is now. Salvation is now. The love of God is now. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. He that believeth, heareth my word and believeth on me, hath everlasting life. That's right. Right now, we're sons of God. We don't look like it, do we? Sometimes we don't act like it. Sometimes we don't talk like it. And that's what he's saying next. He says, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet. The little word yet. It doesn't yet appear what we shall be. I'm not what I'm going to be. I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I'm going to be. But thank God I'm not what I used to be. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. This is neither the time nor the place for God to reveal to us what we shall be. That's reserved for another time and another place when he shall appear. When. See that word when? Now are we sons of God. It doth not yet, not now, appear what we shall be, but when he shall appear, when he comes back. Oh, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered the heart of man, the things God prepared for them that love him, but he hath revealed them to us. We see through a glass dimly, darkly. We know in part, but we do know. We prophesy in part, but we do preach. But when that, when, see that word when he shall appear, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And we shall be like him in his body, in his resurrected body. We're going to be like him in his holiness. We're going to be like him in his happiness. We're going to be like him in his inheritance, because we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? What promises? What hope? All right, that's the third point. A cause for hope. Look at verse 3. And he that hath this hope in him purifies himself. I often hear men preach from this third verse of 1 John 3 on the second coming. That's all right, too, but that's not what he's talking about here. This blessed hope is this, the hope of seeing the Lord. The blessed hope is the hope of seeing him in his glory. The blessed hope here is the hope of sonship. The blessed hope here is the hope of being like him. He that hath this hope in him. What hope? I'm going to be like Christ. When he comes again, I'm going to be like Christ. God has set his love upon this worm of the dust, this son of Adam, this rebellious creature. And God has made this creature a child of his. Now I am a child of God right now. And you can't tell it by looking at me, because it doesn't yet appear what I'm going to be. Someday he's going to show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus, but not yet. Well, when will it take place? When he comes back. When he comes back, that's what's going to happen. My body's coming out of the grave. It was sown in corruption, it'll be raised in incorruption. It was sown in mortality, it'll be raised in immortality. Sown in shame, raised in honor. Sown in weakness, raised in strength and power. And when that takes place, I'm going to be like Christ. And every man that hath this hope in him, that he's going to be like Christ, what does it do for him? Well, first of all, it sanctifies him. He purifies himself. He purifies himself. He seeks to live for God's glory. He seeks to do in word and deed those things that will bring glory to his Father. He seeks to walk on this earth as a child of the King. He is a child of God. And he seeks to conduct himself as a child of God. What else does it do? It gives him boldness. Boldness before God and boldness before men. We have boldness to come before the throne of grace. Why? Because we're sons of God. And a son not afraid to come to his Father. We have boldness before God. And we have boldness before men. We're ambassadors of Christ. I don't need to apologize for preaching the Word of God. These are the words of my Father. I believe these words. God wrote these words. And therefore, I do not speak with flattering tongue and flattering lips. I tell you what God says, because he's my Father. And this battle is already won. This war is already over in the mind and purpose of God. We have no cause to be afraid. I'd whole lot rather be a failure in a cause that I know is going to be successful than successful in a cause I know is going to fail. And I've read the last chapter of this book of Revelation. I know what's going to happen. God's going to be victorious. And every rebel's going to be put under his feet, and every son's going to be exalted with his son. So we have boldness. This hope gives a man boldness before God and before men. And it gives happiness. Happy is the man whose hope is the Lord. That's what David wrote. Happy is the man whose hope is the Lord. Not just in the Lord, but whose hope is the Lord. And then this hope gives assurance. It gives us confidence. And this hope puts the world in its proper place. Paul said, I've learned in whatsoever state I am, whether it be in joy or sorrow, prosperity or adversity, whether it be in sickness or health, I'm content. Because I'm just a pilgrim passing through here for a little while. This life will soon be over. No use pitching your tent too firmly. No use digging your roots too deeply. No use putting any stock in this earth. It's just a passing fancy. The fashion of this world passeth away. We're moving toward a city made by God. We're just here for a little while. Just a little while. Like a rose that's blooming today and gone tomorrow. Or a vapor of steam. Or a shadow. Just a day. But there's hope in Christ. All right. What's this fourth thing now? Cause for concern. Right in the middle of all of this is a verse 4, which says, whoso committeth, practiseth sin, transgresseth the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. My friend, our great concern is sin. Our sin. Now, that's what we need. We need to talk about the sins of the world and the sins of our generation. I hear all these people talking about the sins of our generation and the sins of the world. Sin is the same. I don't think there's anything new under the sun. I'm not too alarmed. I'm really not. Because I don't think it's any different than it was years ago. It's just exposed a little more. It crops up here and crops up there. But sin has been here since Adam fell. But what I'm concerned about is not the sins of our generation and the sins of our nation and the sins of our world. I'm concerned about my sin. Are you concerned about yours? David said, my sins are ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. This is our concern, our sins. And I'll tell you something else. A Christian's concern and view of sin is that it is against God. That's right. Now, our concern is to have a correct attitude toward other people and a correct behavior toward other people, but our great concern better be this, our relationship with God. Our sins are against God. We sinned against God. This is what produces genuine repentance, is a godly sorrow. When we realize that our sins, our thoughts, our rebellion, our temperaments, these things are sins against God. Sin is a transgression of His law. Of His law. And my friend, another thing, a Christian view of sin is never to be judged by its results or by its consequences. Sin is to be judged by the person against whom we have rebelled. Sin is sin, no matter what the results are. In other words, I may commit a certain sin and the results be minute. Another person may commit the same sin and the results be catastrophic. Well, it's the same sin. I'm as guilty as he is, though it didn't cost me as much and though the results weren't as traumatic, but I'm just as guilty. It's like a railroad brakeman. He may throw a switch and a train run down a hill and kill 200 people. That's terrible. But another brakeman may throw the same switch and the train stops. Well, you say, that first brakeman did the worst thing. He did not. He threw the same switch. But the results were greater. But the sin is the same. This is what I'm saying. A Christian view of sin, my sin, against God. And the results has nothing to do with it. The consequence has nothing to do with it. The cost has nothing to do with it. I may steal a dime or $10 million. It's still theft. I may despise someone and shoot that person and kill them. I may despise them and not shoot them. It's the same sin. That's what Christ said. It's sin against God. We've cataloged sin, and it's a fatal mistake. We've got it pigeonholed. We've got great sins and middle-sized sins and little sins. We've got black lies and gray lies and white lies and all this. Sin to offend in one point is to be guilty of the whole law of God. And that, therefore, we are transgressors of the law, God's law. We are sinners against God. You've sinned in the last 5 minutes against God. Imagination, thoughts, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. In the flesh no man can please God. Will we please come to understand this, that sin is not just an outward action, it's an inward attitude also. It's not just outward conduct, it's inward behavior and thoughts and imagination. It's motive. Sin is against God. All of these things on the outside are but byproducts of sin, are but the fruits of sin. The tree may not have an apple on it, but it's still an apple tree. It's an apple tree in the dead of the winter. And you may not, I may be in a wheelchair looking straight ahead and can't move my head one way or the other, but sin, the motions, the attitude, the imagination, the rebellion, the evil of the heart goes on. Some people think you could stay out of a picture show and not watch a TV and not smoke a cigarette and not drink a beer and not go on the dance floor or play cards. You're pretty near perfect as God. Well, God looks on the heart. He looks not on the outward countenance. He looks on the heart. And He sees our rotten, dirty thoughts in our heart. Out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts. That's what Christ said. Pride, covetousness, envy, jealousy, malice, hatred. All these things live and survive in the heart. Sin. Oh, that's what makes the next verse good news. Listen to it. Here's a cause for rejoicing, cause for confidence, and you know that He was manifested to take away our sins. All of them. Starting back yonder with Adam when we fell, when we shook our fist in the face of God and said we'll be like God. All the way down yonder to Calvary when His blessed Son came down here to this earth. The image, the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, and we spit in His face. That's right, and we lacerated his back. We put a crown of thorns on his head. We mocked him and slapped him and nailed him to a cross and stood back and laughed while he died. Even that sin's put away. And all my sins from the time of my youth, even as a baby when I lied to my mother, when I cried when there wasn't anything wrong with me, when I was selfish and thoughtless and unmindful and ungrateful and unthankful, and all the way through my life, every sin I've ever committed, he was manifested to take it away. They're all taken away. My sins are all taken away. Jesus' blood cleanseth us from all sin. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. In him, there's no sin.